Job chapter 21. Let's turn in the Word of God to Job chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 7, and I want to read all the way through to the 30th verse. And this passage really is our text tonight. It's not that I have one particular line of Scripture, one particular verse, but the passage that is here and the subject, and I want you to think of the subject that I'm going to give you now, that which we desire to preach on tonight, is the life and death of ungodly man. And this is what Job is discussing here in this chapter. Verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts, and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? And do ye not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. And we'll end the reading at verse 30, knowing that God will bless his word to every heart. Let us pray. Lord, again we acknowledge your goodness, bringing us to another year, bringing us to this first day of 2017. We thank thee for the mercy also that finds us in God's house. There may have been many another place where we would have been found tonight, but your mercy has us here. We thank thee for the privilege of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this house tonight, to be in a place where gospel hymns are sung and the word of God is proclaimed. And we pray that in these closing minutes thou wilt settle our minds and our hearts before thee and teach us, Lord, things that we need to know. Surely thou hast a message for all. Surely, Lord, you have a word in season. And, O God, particularly for any in this service that know not the Saviour, you've got a special word for them. Single them out. Bring them, Lord, to that place where they feel as if they are the only one here. That the message is so pointed and direct from God to them. Help us, Lord, to sit up and to hear what God is saying in his word. And grant us, Lord, the help that we need in the proclamation of the gospel. I need the Holy Ghost. I claim the Spirit of God now as we preach the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Many of God's suffering people, or those who are acquainted with them, often ask the question, why do good Christian people suffer so much? And the ungodly prosper and seem to be free from trouble and hardship. There seems to be an apparent injustice. You know what I'm talking about. Very often when either we ourselves are ill or someone in the family is sick or suffering in some way, there is a tendency just to look out there into society, and we see that those who are in their sin and those who are walking far from God, they seem to be prospering in this life. And we have difficulty reconciling adverse providences. It is true tonight that many saintly folk endure awful pain and sorrows in this present life. That's a fact. You don't need to go any further than the book that is before us and to think of the patriarch Job and all that he came through, all the suffering that was laid upon him. Perhaps it's true to say that we know of none other that suffered so much in ordinary humanity than this man Job. And you just read those opening chapters to see particularly all that he came through. And much more as you continue to read through the chapters and the depths of despair that he entered into. God's people can suffer in this life. I could take you to many a godly soul in the depths of despair and turmoil this day. Deep sorrow, extreme pain, bodily sickness, severe depression, family trouble, financial crisis. These trials and others besides describe what some of the Lord's people are going through tonight. There seems to be nothing but sadness, darkness, gloom and despondency. And there is a cry from a thousand lips, why? And to a degree we understand that. Why me? Why my family? Why my dear one? Why do we have to endure such affliction? So it's true that many saintly folk endure such things. It is also true that many ungodly people get on well in life, and they seem to flee much of the world's sorrows and despairs. The psalmist noted this when he said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. And that's a picture of prosperity, a picture of a man getting on in life and doing well in this world. He spoke about the ungodly who prosper in the world and how they increase in riches. Asa even resented this fact when he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so they seem to to thrive. They seem to flourish and advance and have success. They get on well, and they are free from many afflictions which torment the people of God. And we observe that today. Looking out into wicked society, we see men that are prospering in this world. And sometimes we wonder why. Last Lord's Day, we spoke about much terrorism in the world. And just last night again, in Turkey, we have this terrible act of terrorism. And a man who seems to be getting away with his crime. 39 people killed, 69 people injured in that terrorist attack. We see immoral men that are sold out to sin, and they're prospering in this life. And so the question, why? Why is it so? Now, of course, I could take you to many an unconverted person who is suffering. The hospitals are filled with such, and you just need to go to any ward or go up to accident and emergency in any of our hospitals, and you will see that there are many ungodly people and they're suffering today. They face the miseries and the afflictions of life just as much as Christians do. It just seems that when we suffer adversity as God's people, we seem to see at the same time the ungodly thriving. And it just seems to be so unfair. This is the very kind of inexplicable providence that caused the godly Jeremiah to stumble when he queried in Jeremiah 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" And there Jeremiah was looking out into the nation. He was observing the suffering people of God, the righteous in the land, who were going through great hardship. And he himself, as the prophet of God, was suffering. And yet there were the wicked. And they were prospering, and they were getting on in life. And Jeremiah asked the Lord, "Why? Why does it happen, Lord?" Because we just can't understand this oftentimes. But you know, there's some things that we ought to keep in mind. And one of them is this. The infinite contrast between this life and the life to come. When you keep that in mind, it's going to help you understand matters so much more. What a difference, a world of difference it will make to your thinking. This life is the only life that the child of God experiences any kind of sorrow or hardship. Whatever it is that we're called to go through. Paul rightly reminded the believers at Rome that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You understand that? The sufferings of this present time, whatever it is that we are called upon in the providence of God to endure, to pass through, they cannot be compared with the future, with that glory that is going to be revealed to the people of God one day. Because we're going by and by to the palace of a king. And we say, glory to God, hallelujah. One day the tears will be wiped away. That's the promise of God. Revelation 21 and 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then we enter into that experience of the no more. Those things that afflict us here upon the earth, they will be no more when we get to glory. All the problems and hardships on earth may well be called our light affliction, which is for a moment. We don't always see it that way, because our afflictions seem to be so heavy. And yet the Scripture describes it in such terms, light affliction for a moment, because the contrast is with eternity. So you think of that little period, and that's all it is. We've just got one little life to live in this world. Should it be 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80 or more, it is still just a vapor that appears for a little time, vanishes away, and then eternity. And so for the people of God, our hardship is just for that little time, those few decades that the Lord gives us, when we compare it with the great expanse of eternity, the foreverness. So this life is the only life that you and I that are saved, no difficulty and hardship. This life is the only life that the unconverted man knows any kind of good, any kind of blessing, advancement, and happiness, such as it is. Because it's not lasting, it's not permanent, it's not enduring, it's not truly satisfying, it's not eternal. It passes away quickly. That unregenerate man who triumphs in this life and seems to progress and receive multiple blessings, he has an awful, awful eternity awaiting him. And that's the contrast again. When we look out there and we see the wicked advancing and prospering and getting on in life, as many of them do, let's remember it's short-lived. And what an awful eternity they're heading towards. There may be those tonight in this service and your priority is the things of this world. It's accumulation in this life. Your goal and your ambition is to have success in the affairs of the world. Your chief desire and motivation is to advance and to gain and grow rich on earth. And you want health and wealth. You want pleasure and position. You want prosperity and prosperity. And so you live it up. But it is to the expense of your precious immortal soul. You have a soul that needs to be saved. A soul that is living within your body that's in this meeting tonight. It's all the expense of your soul. Oh yes, you may get gain. You may grow old. You may prosper and advance. You may even live in wealth and luxury. But you will die. And you will die in your sin. And the awful reality is you will go to hell forevermore, into the outer darkness of which the Scripture speaks. And the question is it worth it? Jesus asked the question when he was here on the earth. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I'm directing your attention to the life and the death of ungodly people. Because this is the subject that is before us in the passage that we've read. And I want you to see, first of all, the prosperity of ungodly men. And we have it here before us. It's verse 7 right through to verse 13. And we'll go down these verses quickly with you. But Job is describing here the prosperity of the wicked in the height and breadth and length of it. And what he says about these ungodly men is absolutely true. It's a fact. And we note the same today. Men without God can advance greatly and they can have tremendous success. Job tells us that. And we know it as we look out there. They can be blessed with prolonged life. Look at the opening part of verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old. Now we know that God can remove wicked men if he so desired. And oftentimes he does. In fact, there's another verse of the Bible that tells us concerning some wicked people that they will not live out half their days. And oftentimes God cuts a man down in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his ungodly life. But we have to say that there are times when he permits an ungodly man to live. They may live evil lives. They may practice abhorrent deeds. They may even set themselves against God. They may speak against Christ, stretching out their hands against the truth. But they are not suddenly cut down by divine vengeance. No, they are permitted to live. And they may even become old, reaching 80, 90, even 100 years of age. So this is a blessing that the ungodly can enjoy. Look at verse 7 again. They can be blessed with power. Not only can they become old, but Job says here, Yea, they are mighty in power. Ungodly men can advance to places of authority. They can be exalted in such a way. They can become great men in the earth. Men who exercise immense influence and are exalted to prominent office. And of course you can think about such. Think about those that we read about in the scriptures. We think of wicked people like the pharaohs of Egypt. We think of all the power that they possessed. We think of the awful deeds that they committed. The atrocities that they were guilty of. We think of that man that we read of in the book of Judges by the name of Abimelech. Abimelech was a murderous man. And yet he got to a place of great prominence. He killed not one brother, not even six brothers, but he killed 70 of his own family. You think about that. I saw a painting of Abimelech sitting with all the carcasses of his family around him. A wicked, wicked man. We think of the Herods that we read about in the New Testament, especially Herod the Great. His greatness is seen mostly in the awful atrocity that he committed when the Savior was born, when he ordered all the children in that region of Bethlehem, 2 and under, to be murdered. What an awful act of sin. A wicked man. And yet, he's a leader, a political leader, rose to a position of power. We think of the Jezebels of the Old Testament. We think of the Herodiases of the New Testament. And there they are, prospering in this world. People of power. Because the wicked can be like that. Look at verse 8. They can be blessed with posterity. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. In other words, they are blessed with children, their families multiply and prosper, they are established, and they want for nothing. And it seems that God, in the wonder of his blessing, is resting upon their homes. And they are blessed in this fashion. With family, posterity. The 9th verse shows us that they are blessed with protection. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. They live in safety. They don't even have the fear of danger, despite their sin and their waywardness. The rod of God is not upon them. In other words, God is not chastening them. Now we would feel he ought to chasten them. And he ought to step into the situation because of their wickedness. And of course one day he will. But not yet. Not yet. They are under protection. Verse 9 tells us that they are blessed with preservation. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. So we say business is thriving here. Their livestock increases. They meet with no disappointment, not so much as a cow losing her calf. They are preserved from the many harms and frustrations that many farmers must contend with. And there they are. It's all prosperity. There's preservation. Verses 11 and 12 suggest to us that they are blessed with pleasure. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. So they're living a merry, jovial life. Here's a people and they're living it up. Life is a ball, with all the music and the dancing and the singing that we read about here. Their children are not taught the fear of the Lord. They are not taught the worship of God. No, they spend their time in frivolity. And sensual pleasure is the order of the day. But pleasure is written across these verses. One more thing that we read about in the opening part of verse 13. They are blessed with possessions. They spend their days in wealth. They never know what it is to be in want. They lack nothing. They enjoy riches through their whole lifetime, all their days. They have no sadness, they have no worries while they live. Such are the descriptions that are put before us here. These are the blessings that the ungodly sometimes sample. You just put that word in there, just the word sample. They can have it all. Every enjoyment you could imagine. And maybe these are the things that you crave after. But is it worth it? Did you notice how verse 13 ends? In a moment, they go down to the grave. And so we are reminded here that wealth and riches, popularity and position, pleasure and power, like every worldly enjoyment, is for a season. We take nothing with us. When we go to the grave, when it comes to that moment of death, we take absolutely nothing from this world. But there is the prosperity that Job speaks about here of the ungodly. The second thing that we learn about is from verse 14 to 16. It is their impiety. Therefore, these people that are prospering in such a way, so described, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit? They're always looking for profit. What profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. You read this section of the scripture here and the description that Job is giving, and we have to say that these men are hardened in their sin. They are defiant against God. They didn't need God, you see. God is not before them. In fact, God is foreign to their thinking. The sinners described by Job have reached such a pitch of wickedness as to openly defy God to his face. Be gone, they say. We don't want your ways. We don't care for you. We don't care for your precepts. And we ought to tremble as we listen to them speak. What is the Almighty, they ask, that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? The language here reminds me about one of the pharaohs, the pharaoh that Moses approached when he demanded the release of the children of Israel from the house of bondage in Egypt. And when he made that demand in the name of the Lord, in Jehovah's name, you remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who's he? God was not in Pharaoh's thinking at all. And so here's the people, and they're looking down with disdain upon God. We are rich. We are powerful. We have it made. Why should we be subject to God? Why should we be accountable to God? Why should we pray to him? What profit is there for us if we do? It's strange that they had dared to speak to God with such a defiant attitude, especially when they had prospered in such a way. If we prosper in this life, God has permitted it. God has allowed it. In fact, all that we have, God has given it to us. And so it's strange that they would speak in such a fashion about God when the Lord had allowed them to be blessed in so many ways. But you know, there are some people, maybe here tonight, and you're saying the same thing. You may not think yourself to be so defiant as those that are described here, but you are saying the same thing. Because when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the gospel message, you are saying in your heart something very similar to these men. You are saying, I don't want Christ. I will not have this man to reign over me. He's not going to have a say in my life. You remember what the Lord taught in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 19? Listen to these words. We have Zacchaeus that has come to trust in the Lord and the change, the evident change in his life. And Jesus saying, today is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's the very purpose of God in Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's what people are saying concerning Christ. We will not have him to reign over us. He's not going to have a say in our lives. And that's what they're saying to Christ. And they're saying to the Holy Spirit of God, go thy way for this time. When I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's how defiant they are. These are the people that are described here. As Job is describing the ungodly, speaks about their prosperity, and he speaks here about their impiety. But he speaks about their finality, their end. And thinking about their finality, you want to put the word eternity in, because when you come to your final end, it's eternity. I just mark some of the verses in passing. Verse 17. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? That's just a description speaking about death. Your life is like a candle that's burning. One day, it's going to be snuffed out. God does that. How oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Verse 20. His eye shall see his destruction, and he shall drink off the wrath of the Almighty. Verse 26. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. And verse 30. That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. It's not until we see their end, where they finish, that we can properly understand what we said earlier. These wicked people prospering, getting on in life, enjoying health and strength. Wealth is abounding. So much going for them. It's not until you see how they finish this life that we can truly understand the misery to which they're going. Men may prosper, they may advance. They may do well. They may become rich. They may enjoy the pleasures of sin. They may even defy God and oppose and reject his ways. But did you ever consider their end? How it all finishes up? How fearful it is to die as one who is ungodly, who knows not the Lord. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Across the words of Job, these words that I've read in the four verses that we singled out, are written, death, darkness, despair, destruction, damnation. The prosperity of the ungodly will not last forever. It will cease. They may prosper in this world, but they shall render an answer in another world. Sinners will be cut off They will stand before God. They will give an account. They will be brought down to destruction, to hell itself. All the finality of the ungodly. What an end. What a miserable finish. What a terrible destruction. God will reward men according to their deeds. The unalterable sentence will be passed. The indisputable verdict will be given. The judgment of God will be swift and sudden. And one day, if you die unready, without Christ, you will, as we read here, drink of the wrath of the Almighty. The misery of the damned is set forth by Job in a few words here. But very terrible are the descriptions. Tonight, you lie under the wrath of a holy God. You're not a Christian. You're under God's wrath. You're condemned already. And I want to ask you on this first Lord's Day of this year, at this first gospel meeting, what will you do? What will you do right now? In the light of the Word of God, in the light of what we have read about the life and the death of ungodly people, what will you do? Will you continue in your sin without Him? Without the remedy? Without a Savior? Without a covering for your sin? Without forgiveness? Without peace? Without pardon? Is that going to be your decision to make? Or, my friends, on the other hand, will you turn and seek the Lord? And flee, as the Scripture exhorts you to, flee from the wrath to come. You ask tonight, preacher, where do I flee? There's only one place to flee. It's not to the church. The church can do nothing for you as far as the denomination is concerned. It's not to anything that is religious or spiritual that can be conjured up by man. No, you flee to Christ and to Christ alone. He is the Savior from sin. He is the one that can deliver you from the wrath to come. You need Christ tonight and Christ alone. You need a covering for your sin. Will you come? Will you come to Him? I plead with you. In Jesus' name, on this first Lord's Day of the year, come to Christ. We're here to help you. We'd like to say that. We'd like to remind those who come. We're in no hurry away. We have all the time that it needs, that you need, to speak to you about your soul, your eternal well-being. If you have the questions that you want to ask, if I can answer them, or any of the preachers that are here, any of the elders that are here, come and speak with us. And we'll do the best, our best, to show you from the Word of God the answer to your question. If you seek the Lord, and you seek Him while He may be found, praise God, He can be found tonight. Let us pray.